I'm going to read an excerpt from your book, and then I'm going to give an interpretation as Spirit said it to me, and then the story that illustrates the truth will set us free. Jesus spoke of the law of attraction and the habit patterns of the conscious mind when he said, "Unto him who hath shall be given, and unto him who hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath." He knew that the image and faith of the conscious mind was always materialized by the Father, the Heavenly Father. He knew that the person who saw abundance around him was by that very act calling into existence even more abundance. And he knew that the person who saw lack all about him was by that very act calling into existence an even greater lack. He continued, "As ye believe, so shall it be done unto you," he said. And in this simple sentence, he stated the law of attraction more truly and concisely than it is ever likely to be stated again. Every thought you entertain and accept becomes a part of you and inevitably will bring you the physical reality of your image. All choice is made in the mind, and all acceptance is made by the spirit. And there are not billions of minds in this world at all, but only one, and it is in every one of us. A magnet may attract iron and have no effect on aluminium, and you yourself may attract disease and repel health, but there ends the comparison between physical and mental law. For the magnet by itself cannot change its properties of attraction and repulsion, while you, by changing your thought and belief, can set up an entirely new field of magnetism and attract those very things that you were repelling before. Thus, by refusing to accept ill health and attaching your beliefs to the perfectness of spirit, you may banish disease from your experience. It is sheer vanity to bemoan your fate for having been born into lack and limitation and disease, while some other person has been born into abundance and health and is, as a consequence, scarcely touched by evil. When you truly have come to understand that there is only one mind, which is every place at the same time and is in all things, you will know that the difference between you and any person on earth are purely illusory. The passage that I've just read, that I quoted, blends biblical language with ideas commonly associated with the modern law of attraction and New Thought philosophy. It is not a direct quotation from Jesus, other than those that I said, but rather an interpretation of his teachings through that philosophical lens. There are some biblical passages that one can draw. Matthew 13:12. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. In this context, Jesus is speaking about spiritual understanding. Those who receive and respond to God's truth gain deeper insight, while those who reject it lose even the understanding they have. In Matthew 9:29, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." We've always heard Jesus say that. Jesus says this while healing two blind men, emphasizing trust in God's power. In Mark 11:24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So the interpretation that they gave goes beyond what these passages explicitly say. It makes several philosophical, including that Jesus taught the law of attraction, that thoughts themselves create physical reality. That there's only one universal mind shared by everyone. Those ideas are characteristic of new thought. That those who believe in that, like Neville Goddard and Joseph Murphy, rather than main Christian theology. The theology of Christian, from a traditional Christian perspective, faith is trust in God. Not a mental force that automatically manifests reality, because people have used that. I remember a long time ago, people would come to me, oh, law of attraction. So if I say this, then it will happen. They were removing God from that. Because they were thinking that mental force, that if they believe that, automatically manifests that reality. Yeah, why scripture suddenly emphasizes the importance of faith, hope, gratitude, and the renewal of the mind, it also teaches that God's will and purposes are ultimately decisive, not merely human thought. What did Jesus explicitly taught in the gospel? The short answer, Jesus never explicitly taught what is now called the law of attraction. Jesus never said that. That phrase and the idea that thoughts directly attract corresponding external events, that if you think it, they are so it is, as you think so it is. Originated much later on, after Lord Jesus has been, primarily in the 19th century New Thought movement. However, some of Jesus' teachings are often interpreted by proponents of the law of attraction as supporting similar principles. Mark 11, 22 to 20. Jesus says to have faith in God and believe that what you ask for in prayer will be received. So you cannot take God out of the equation if you want to say law of attraction. If you believe in God and you ask, then you will receive. Not telling God how you want it to be. In Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. According to your faith, let it be done to you. In Luke 5:17-6, it says, Jesus said that faith as small as a mustard seed can accomplish remarkable things, isn't it? He didn't say mental, change your thought. The faith has to be there, and the faith relies on God. Jesus teaches not to worry about material needs, but to trust God. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. In Matthew 13, 12, whoever has will be given more. In context, this refers to receptiveness to God's message rather than material abundance. If you are receptive through your meditation, if you say you are sitting in meditation and your mind is at the mall or somewhere else, well. But if you are receptive to God's presence, any of us who has ever felt God's presence, you feel elated. You feel happy. You want it to continue. You don't want it to stop. So let's make this clear. Where the interpretations differ. People who connect Jesus to the law of attraction often read these verses that I've quoted as saying, your beliefs shape your experience. Expecting abundance tends to produce abundance. Faith is a creative force. But most biblical scholars understand Jesus to be teaching something different. Faith is directed towards God, not towards the universe or one's own mind. Unless you brought God into your mind and you see that universal mind as God. Prayer is about trusting God rather than controlling outcomes. Miracles and blessings come from God's action, not from a universal law that thought automatically produced reality. So what Jesus said to be in context is that faith matters. Fear and worry are spiritual, is very harmful. Because you can't say you believe in God and live in fear and all of that. Gratitude and trust are important. The condition of the heart influences one's life and actions. God responds to prayers. So next time you run into somebody who asks you that Jesus explicitly teach the law of attraction, from what we've read in the Gospels, the answer is no. Now, if you are asking whether some of his teachings can be interpreted in a way that resembles aspects of it, there are many people, including writers of New Thought, that have argued that they can, though that interpretation is not the main understanding of the mainstream churches. Now, let me read the story because if you look at the title that we started with, the truth will set you free. That's why I had to make that contest. Yeah, it's up to you. You can interpret or translate what Jesus said to say, oh, Jesus said laws of attraction. But if you have to say that, God must be at the center of it all, and your faith and trust. And with that, then you cannot tell God how you want things to go. You can bring what your needs of what you're yearning towards God and trust that as you pray, God already knows the answer more than you, and they will come. Now, that we will call law of attraction, won't we? Now, here's the story. There are two souls who are coming into this earth. But as the divine has planned it, they came as twins. Just because they are twins does not mean they are one soul. There are two. Even if you are twins, now listen to this story. Twins are talking to each other in the womb. The sister said to the brother, "I believe there's a life after birth." Her brother protested, "Seriously, no, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us." The little girl insisted, "There must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light where there is freedom to move." Still, she could not convince her twin brother. Now let us continue with that story before I give my own translation. It's good to just listen to the truth. After some silence, the sister said hesitantly, "I have something else to say. And I'm afraid you won't believe that either. But I think there is a mother. Don't forget, they're in the womb now." Her brother became furious. "A mother? Who are you kidding?" he shouted. "What are you talking about? I have never seen a mother, and neither have you. Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, this place is all we have. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place. After all, we have all we need, so let's be content." The sister was quite overwhelmed by her brother's response, and for a while didn't dare say anything more. But she couldn't let go of her thoughts. And since she only had her twin brother to speak to, she finally said, "Don't you feel these squeezes every once in a while? They are quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful." "Yes," he answered. "What's special about that?" "Well," the sister said, "I think that these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting?" Now, how many times have we totally just hug our ignorance, and we believe is the absolute truth? Though they are twins, we know eventually when they are giving birth, the truth shall set them free, isn't it? One of them knows more than the other. And when that truth is in you, you cannot give it up, even if others don't believe you. We make our own world. You can be open to receive from God and expand our consciousness, or we can stay with what we read from books and limit it to that. And this story too is about birth and life outside the womb. But it can also be a story about death. Because some people believe, this is it. There's nothing outside this. If you die, they don't know what. This is it. But those who've heard experiences, little by little, they feel there is more to life than just this, that death is not final. And so it is up to us to explore and be open, not just from book, to see if it's true. Is there life after death? Just like there is life after birth. Can you imagine the surprise on the brother's face when they finally come out and there is life and there is a mother? I'm sure looking at somebody as like, "Who are you?" And the mother like, "Googly, googly, googly. I'm the one who's been feeding you. Didn't you hear me when I was singing?" And the sister said, "I told you, there is a mother, there is light. We don't have to be confined to this. So can we use this to also receive it as an invitation to think about death in a fresh way? We can live as if this life were all we had, coming to an end with the absurdity of death, or we can choose to claim our divine childhood and trust that death is the painful but graceful passage that will bring us face to face with God, our mother. And that this life, we live it with grace, mercy, and love, as God wants it for us. So let that be our mission in life, to find the truth, so that the truth can set us free. May God's infinite grace abide with us. Amen.
Amen.